I want to begin by thanking you for having me here. I know you've had some great men behind this pulpit, and you do every Sunday have a great man behind this pulpit, and I'm honored, humbled that I could not only come and worship with a faithful and sound congregation of the Lord's church, but to spend the week with you and learn some things from the Bible, and hopefully we will do the Bible justice. I aim to speak only where the Bible speaks, and so we'll see if we can stick to that. I'm sure I will be able to, don't worry. There are some amazing things that have happened in the Bible, right? You ever come across something in the Bible and are you just wowed? Are you just floored by it? I am. And for example, all the events that took place in the Exodus when out of Egypt. Now, when you just read casually through that, you might not see a lot of things, but when you start putting yourself in their shoes and you start picturing these things that may have happened, it's pretty amazing. It ought to make you go, wow. The 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and how God continued to provide and for and guide Israel to the Promised Land. When you think about God and about how he brought the church to us, starting from the very beginning and working all the way through the centuries, leading right up to Acts chapter 2, it really does. It ought to put us in awe of how God can work in the world today. And there are a lot of miracles that are recorded in the Bible. And I think perhaps one of the most, in my view, one of the most amazing miracles we read about are the resurrections, are the dead being raised back to life. Now, there are three accounts of the dead being raised in the Old Testament. You have two by God's prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And another happens when a man happens to touch, a man's body happens to touch the bones of Elisha. And a resurrection takes place there. Now, in the New Testament, raising the dead was one of those miracles that really kind of defined the work of Jesus Christ. Peter would perform this same miracle. Paul would also perform this miracle. Before this lesson, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 7, for this lesson, I want to begin by looking at the three resurrections that Christ performed. The first one we find is in Luke chapter 7. Now, I talked a little bit about paying attention and mind wandering in class, and my mind was a little wandering because I was going a little long, but I'm going to try to do better than that. And I said you could throw something at me, but I take that back. Don't throw anything at me. A little wave here or there would be fine. But you're going to need to pay attention, okay, to what we speak about. Now, this is where we read about the widow's son. It's in Luke chapter 7, and I want to read through, starting in verse 11, and read through verse 16. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. Now, it happened the day after that he went, this is Jesus, he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Now, I want us to be reminded from this passage that nothing goes unnoticed by our Lord. So there was Christ. He was in the city of Nain. He's being followed, already being followed by a great multitude of people. And he comes near the gate of that city. Now, we need to know that it was at the gate of a city where many people would gather around. The gates of the cities were very busy places. This is where people would come to conduct their business and some everyday affairs. And so added to all that hustle and bustle at the city gate, and then having another big crowd show up with Jesus, there we find a funeral procession of sorts taking place. And so in all of that commotion that was going on, and you can probably imagine it with your own mind, Jesus, in all that commotion, he sees the mother, a widow, who had just lost her only son to death. And again, verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Now, I don't think I have to tell you that the world that we live in is really good at making us feel very alone sometimes. But we need to be reminded that God does see all of our anguish. He does see all of our sorrows, and he sees all of our joy. He sees even our happy times. He knows our shortcomings. God does. He knows our faithfulness. He knows our temptations that we face. He knows our sins that we may try to keep hidden. And I don't really know why we try to do that sometimes. Hebrews 4 and verse 17. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Right? There's no need to hide our sins from God. But yes, the world is very good at doing what it does. But God is better at doing what he does best, and that is comforting his people. That's what we read about, right? He is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. And in the widow of Nain's moment of pain and sorrow, Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her, and he provided her with what she needed. He provided her with comfort by raising her son from the dead. Now remember this, but let's move on. Remember this. Luke chapter 8 shouldn't be too far over if you already have your Bible open. Now this particular account of Jairus' daughter is given in Matthew, and it is given in Mark as well, but we're going to stay in Luke. Luke chapter 8, let's read 41 and verse 42. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, this man, Jairus, had obviously heard of Jesus. He had heard of what he had been doing and what he could do, and he believed that Jesus was the one that could heal his daughter. Surely the stories and the words of Jesus' deeds, the things that he was doing, produced enough faith in this man to cause him to seek Christ out and then drop to his knees and beg for help. Isn't this the kind of desire that a person must have? This is the kind of humility that a person must show, and this is the kind of eagerness that we must have to do whatever it is that God commands us to do. Now back to our text, look in verse 49. We'll read through verse 55. Starting in verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, to Jesus, to Jairus, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Now in verse 52, when he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. There you have Jesus Christ speaking with divine authority. He was speaking with divine authority, but what did the people do? They laughed. They ridiculed. They mocked. They didn't believe him. Now, the people had been attracted in the first place to Jesus because of what he had been teaching and saying and all the miracles that he had been performing. But what has happened now? Jesus says something that just doesn't seem right. And all of a sudden, their belief in what he says flies out the window. Now that never happens today, does it? Now we're going to say this again and again and again. We're going to have to say this as many times as it takes. And you're going to get either... you're going to get sick of hearing this truth and harden your heart to this, or one day, one day it is finally going to just hit you like a ton of bricks. You cannot take Jesus Christ and leave behind his words. You can't believe in Jesus without also believing in the plan that Jesus himself, you can see the verses up here, Jesus himself set forth for salvation from sins. You can't follow Christ expecting to receive all the blessings in his body at the same time ignoring all those commands for faithful living that for whatever reason just does not make sense to you. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed." That's in one chapter over, Luke 9 and verse 26. Now keep the account of Jairus' daughter also in your mind. Add it on, stack it on to the widow's son. Turn to John chapter 11, if you will. John chapter 11. One name shall come right to your mind, Lazarus. Now in John chapter 11, the first two verses, we learn that a certain man named Lazarus, well, he was sick. And he was the brother of Mary and Martha. Now, we ought to know that these were people that Jesus knew. And Jesus loved these people. He had built a relationship with them by this time. Now look down in John 11 and verse 11 through 14. Let's read 11 through 14. "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep." Now, the way that Jesus Christ uses the words sleep and dead here is going to help us understand what he said concerning the little girl's death in Luke chapter 8. But let's move on. In verse 32, we find Mary meeting up with Jesus. Now, let's read 33 through 36. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," that is Mary, "and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?'" You want to know where Lazarus was. "And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" Now I want you to remember this key point. Here is Jesus Christ reacting to someone whom he loved dearly, whom just had died. Verse 38 through 44. "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" All right, now, Lazarus had been dead, well, I'd say a pretty long time, 4 days. We want to just briefly note that the human body, immediately after death, it does go through I don't really want to paint an ugly picture here, but it does go through a decomposition timeline, so to speak. And well, by 4 days, let's just say Lazarus' body, it was bad off, okay? But what did Christ do? Made him like new. Jesus specifically mentioned that this particular raising of the dead, this was going to show people the glory of God, verse 40. And if we were to read a little on further, we would see that after this miracle with Lazarus, a lot of heat, a lot of pressure began to be put on Jesus Christ. You read in verse 53, "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." Now, the raising of Lazarus was a little different than the other two miracles that we have read about. One, Lazarus was dead for much, much longer. 2, Jesus knew him personally. And 3, this really did seem to be the tipping point for the enemies of Christ. All right, so we have 1, 2, 3. All of these are very fascinating accounts about the power, the kind of power that Jesus had while he was on earth. And there are so many teaching points in each one. We've just really scratched the surface. We've only covered a few. And here's what I really want to talk to you about today is I want to bring this to life, so to speak, that the dead obeyed Jesus Christ. The dead obeyed. Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead obeyed. He took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. And the dead obeyed. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead obeyed. Do you see what we're reading here? We are reading about dead people doing what people who are physically alive and well today will not do. Obey Christ. Can you believe it? If it wasn't in the scriptures, who could believe it? The dead obeyed. Now, the Bible teaches that sin, all sin kills the soul. All have sinned, and this means that all accountable souls at some point become dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Physically alive and spiritually dead. That means spiritually dead would be separated from God, lost. And yes, you can be dead and still living at the same time. That can happen. When the prodigal son came home, his father said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. That's what that means. And is found. Luke 15:24. But mankind's sin situation, mankind's spiritual death, it never slipped past God. He noticed us. He saw our afflictions. And even though we were the ones that put ourselves in that sinful position, what did God do? He had compassion on us, just like Jesus did when he saw the widow who had lost her only son to death. And just like when Jesus did something to comfort her, something only he could do, right? Only Jesus could raise him up. God did something for you and for me that only he could do, and that was sending his son to die in our place. And then when we realize that we alone cannot save ourselves, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to seek out the one who can help us, just like Jairus did. He knew who had the power to raise his little girl up, and so he went out seeking. And when he found who he was looking for, he humbled himself before Christ and he begged for his help. But we don't want to be like the crowd that was there that day that surrounded Jesus, who when Jesus spoke something, they laughed and they ridiculed, they mocked at what he said. Right? We don't want to be that group. We don't want to be that crowd. When Jesus, with his own mouth, in his own words, he says to believe, to repent, to confess, to be baptized, and to commit your entire life to him in faithfulness in order to be saved. We don't want to laugh at that. We want to believe it and we want to obey it. Why would anyone mock Jesus' words, shrug those off as if they meant nothing? He doesn't know what he's talking about. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you, and it hurts him to see those he loves dead and dying. Isn't that what we learn from the account about Lazarus? Sure. So how long has it been? How long have you been dead in your trespasses and in your sin? How long have you been unfaithful? If the answer is any length of time, that's not good. But what is good is that it does not matter how long it has been, because Jesus Christ is able to make you like new, just like Lazarus. Turn to Romans chapter 6, if you will. I want to talk to you about a good kind of dead. It may be that someone is here today or listening to the sound of my voice who is dead in sin. There is another kind of dead that the Bible speaks of that I think you're going to like a whole lot better. And that is not to be dead in sin, but to be dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, let's go down to verse 7 through 11. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we become dead to sin, what happens? We become free. We are slaves to sin no longer. We are alive to God in Christ. Doesn't that sound good? A transition takes place from the state of being dead to the state of being alive. And the Bible teaches that that happens in a certain place, and that is water baptism. How long do you think? There's some really good, honest, sincere people out there, and I know many of them. But how long do you think the religious world will keep ignoring Romans chapter 6? How long will the religious world ridicule and laugh to scorn the words of Jesus Christ found in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Would you believe that some have gone as far to say that Mark 16:16 doesn't belong? It's not even supposed to be there. It's not even supposed to be in the Bible. It doesn't really belong there. Would you believe that? Believe it. To be dead to sin is to be baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into his death. Romans 6 and verse 3. If you have your Bibles, read it with me. Or do you not know? That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now listen, do we want to call baptism a symbol here? Do we want to call it a picture? Do we want to call it a work? Do we want to call baptism just a sign right here? Go ahead. But you cannot deny the fact that that verse tells us that whatever you want to call baptism, baptism puts you into Christ. Right? Call it what you want, but that is what it does. Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Friends, you do not bury people who are alive. You'd be in big trouble if you did. You bury the dead. And I'm going to tell you, no one has ever had an answer that has ever made sense to the question of why God would save someone that would be making them alive, then require them to be buried in baptism, which the Bible says symbolizes death. And having inspired New Testament writers compare the whole thing perfectly with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, knowing full well that Christ was dead as could be when they laid him in the tomb. Or did they bury Jesus alive? They didn't, did they? The dead, as we have seen, obeyed Jesus when he spoke to them. They arose at his command, and if you have not obeyed the gospel, then you are dead in your sins, and Jesus has commanded you to believe and be baptized. Mark 16:16. Will you obey him? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 5:25. I would say the Son of God is speaking loud and clear. Do you hear him? Now, to those of you who have obeyed the gospel, you know what? You're dead. You're dead to sin, right? Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, on both sides of salvation, the dead obey Christ. It's about remaining faithful. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, 28 through 33. There is going to be a time, a final time, when the dead will obey. Now when that will be, only God knows. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All of the dead are going to obey on that day. No one is going to be left out. No one is going to be looked over. No one is going to be forgotten about. No one is going to be able to squeeze by or end up being where they should not be. And so really what it boils down to is this. Is it heaven or is it hell for you? Is it life or is it condemnation for you? Which one of those describes the eternity that you would like to see? And I know that answer. But here's what I don't know. Only you know this. Which one describes the eternity that you are heading for? It's an extremely important question that you must answer. If you are here today or are listening and you believe in Jesus Christ, that is a wonderful thing. Boy, you're starting in the right direction. You say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. That's good, so do I. Are you ready to repent of your sins? And I mean really, and I mean repent as the Bible describes it, with godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Are you ready to repent to make that change? And not just repent for today, and not just make a change for the next couple of weeks. No, I mean a life change to follow Christ. To repent of your sins. Are you ready to confess his name before men so that Christ will confess your name before his Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 10 and verse 32. You ready to do that? Are you ready to be baptized? Are you ready to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? For, not because of, but for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Are you ready to live that faithful life? It's a good life. Heaven's going to be worth it. Luke 9 and verse 62. No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not a one-day event. It's a lifetime of service to Christ. If you're here and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, whether by obeying the gospel, putting him on in baptism, or whether as a Christian, repenting and being restored, I urge you, plead with you, not let this opportunity pass you up. Let's stand and sing our invitation song together. Mm-hmm.